Bible verses. Well, to my knowledge, there's not an authentic survey been taken for us to know that. But in the 80s, I don't think, at least within sports context, those that watched sporting events, the most famous verse was John 3:16. There was a guy that, his name is Roland Stewart, that seemed to be about being on TV. And he wore a rainbow wig and was known at several sporting events. He would show up and he just would kind of appear. And he always knew where the camera was and he would jump out in front of the camera. Well, Roland became a Christian. And he changed the tactics to where now it was a little sign saying John 3:16. And he would show up at football games, at golf events, at basketball games. And he always had John 3:16. So a lot of people became familiar with that. Some people weren't even sure what it was a reference to. They knew John 3:16. I remember a guy asked me once, What is that John 3:16 thing? He really didn't know what it was. That seemed to be Roland's self-appointed mission in life. And I remember once seeing a documentary on him. And the news networks were not real happy with him. They didn't like this, you know, him using them, and so they started becoming aware that he'd be there, and they started changing camera angles so that he didn't show up often in some of these events. But he made John 3:16 very popular. But apart from that, I'm not sure that John 3:16 would be a popular verse outside of evangelical Christians. I'm not sure historically John 3:16 is a well-known verse. Obviously, it is within evangelical circles, within telling the gospel. I think maybe the most popular verse, and nobody knows where it's at, that's citing it at least, is an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, because I see it in movies all the time. It's never used correctly. It's always about vengeance. It's never about limiting judgment as it is in the Bible. But it seems to be one that has found its way into many, many movies. I've heard references to that one much more than I have to the Lord's Prayer, which has to be among people one of the best known, if not, you know, the best known verses in the Bible, if for no other reason that it's used in a part of so many Christian worship services. People recite the Lord's Prayer often at various places. It's cited at funerals. It's cited at weddings. It's extremely well known. But another one that is extremely well known and we want to look at today is Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The image in Psalm 23 creates in the mind, you know, along with the gentle flowing words, you know, it creates pictures that make it somewhat easy to memorize. And because of that, because it has those images and the way it flows, being able to memorize, it's not too long, perhaps that's one of the reasons that it's so well known. It's straightforward words of encouragement and comfort that are applicable in a variety of situations. When one's under stress, anxiety, when there's a crisis, this psalm becomes one of great comfort. David is reflecting on the many blessings that God has sent his way. And because God has been so faithful in the past, David concludes that God will continue to be faithful with him in the days that are ahead. The psalm is an expression of David's trust, David's confidence in God's goodness, both in the present day that he lives and in his near future. So, you know, as we look at this, regardless of stress or crisis that we're experiencing today or that we will experience, David would be telling us that we can be confident that God will continue to be faithful and good. One of the interesting things about the psalm is that, at least in the beginning, it's written from the perspective of the sheep. It does change at times where it takes on some different nuances, but it expresses trust and confidence. And there's that awareness of being helpless, or this great need that exists. And apart from someone to come alongside and give comfort and give guidance of just how lost we would be, and that's where a great deal of the psalm comes from. Well, in Psalm 23, there are two comforting truths that are stated. The first comforting truth is the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. David states the truth. The Lord is my shepherd. The very word picture here is one that projects nurture and protection. The simple sentence and the simple expression, you know, is a, surely within David was a reflection of profound truth, promise, and hope. You think of it as a reflection of truth. Israel's past shows that Yahweh has been their shepherd. So David can reflect upon the past, upon Israel's history, and see Yahweh has been the shepherd. Yahweh is the shepherd. Psalm 78:2, but he led forth his own people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. See, you go back as that image picks up of the time in the wilderness. God leading the nation across the wilderness to the promised land. He was a shepherd. Psalm 80, oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. Even there, the reference in terms of a title, God is shepherd of Israel. It's a reflection of promise. Israel's future rests in the hands of a shepherd. Isaiah 40:11, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Jeremiah 31:10, and both of these passages projecting forward to the millennium, says, hear the word of the Lord, O nation, and declare the coastlines afar off. And say, he who scattered Israel would gather him and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. You know, so you can look back from David's perspective, you can look back and see that God has guided Israel like a shepherd. You can also look forward into the projections of the regathering of Israel for the millennium. It's as a shepherd gathering his sheep. But it's also a reflection of hope as we look at that millennial context. Because the hope of Israel is a shepherd. In Ezekiel 34, and it's really an extended passage about the shepherd. And Israel being a flock and God being the shepherd. But two verses in particular, Ezekiel 34 and verses 23 and 24, it says, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Well, it's not a reference back to King David, because this is after King David. It's a reference to that Messiah that will come in the line of David, Jesus Christ. And so we see a reflection of truth, a reflection of promise, a reflection of hope. All this tied up when David says, the Lord is my shepherd. The New Testament, Jesus is identified as the shepherd three times. Each time there's a description that amplifies what kind of shepherd he is. In John 10:11, he's the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So in John, that is Jesus' own announcement of what kind of a shepherd he is. I'm the good shepherd. And there the focus is a good shepherd has such enormous care for the sheep that he puts his life in danger. We see this with David in the development of David as a young man, as he would watch over the sheep, and when he, you know, went to visit his brothers, and Goliath was mouthing off down in the valley, and David is looking around, and well, why didn't somebody do something about this pagan? And David decides, well, I'll do it. And people are like, you can't do this and all. And David says, well, hey, a bear came after my sheep, I struck him down. A lion came after my sheep, I struck him down. See, that's what a shepherd did. A shepherd protected. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd, not would if danger came, but in the case with Jesus, the danger was a spiritual danger, the need for forgiveness, and he laid down his life for the sheep. In Hebrews, it speaks of the shepherd, and Jesus says he is the great shepherd. He is the great shepherd. And Peter speaks of Jesus in his epistle, talking about to elders, and says that Jesus is the chief shepherd. He is the primary shepherd. Everything that works under him is, you know, is an under-shepherd in that sense, because he is the primary shepherd. The psalmist had a relationship with the God that he described as my shepherd. There is a central question that each of us should ask. Is Jesus my shepherd? Is Jesus my shepherd? Do you have such a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, that you can speak that, not just reciting the psalm, but it comes from your heart, that my shepherd, one that nurtures, one that cares, one that guides, one that's there to protect me, to care for me. The second comforting truth in that same verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. See, if the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not have need. Now, that doesn't mean you might not have have need in one sense, because we're helpless, we're very needy people. But we won't have the need in the sense that they're not met. I shall not want. The word translated lack is most frequently used to express the sufficiency of God's grace to meet the needs of His people. They never lack. In the wilderness, when people followed God's command, they never lacked manna. They depended on God's daily supply. So you remember the thing with the manna, that every morning you wake up, and just as the dew comes down, so came down the manna. And you go pick what you need. Exodus 16:18 says, when they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. See, that was the deal. You could gather much, but it wasn't too much. You could gather a little, and it wasn't too little. You had no lack. That was the view. Moses reminded the people of this just before they entered Canaan, the promised land, in Deuteronomy 2:7. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all that you have done. He has known your wanderings through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have not lacked a thing. And at this same time, just as they're going to go into the promised land a little later in Deuteronomy, we read, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will lack anything. In which you will not lack anything. That's the promised land. And here's this description. It's got wheat and barley, and it's got figs, it's got grapes, it's got everything. a land in which you will not lack anything. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. That's the concept here. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack. I shall not be in need. He is one that provides. He is a provider. He cares for His sheep. Someone has translated this verse as, "So long as the Lord is my shepherd, I suffer no lack." And that probably is appropriate. As long as He's my shepherd. Not in the sense that somehow He doesn't become your shepherd, but perhaps maybe more to the point would be, as long as I recognize the Lord as my shepherd, as long as I respond to Him as my shepherd, I shall not lack. It's those images that make this psalm so powerful. Well, in the next few verses, there's four ways the shepherd blesses. The four ways that the shepherd blesses are stated. First, the first blessing is a spiritual nourishment. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Well, the first is, He makes me lie down in green pastures. It's a spiritual nourishment in view here. He leads me beside quiet waters. As the shepherd takes his sheep to pastures of good grass, so the Lord leads His children to spiritual food. In our setting and, following the early church, the Bible is the primary source of spiritual food. The Spirit enlightens our minds to God's Word. The Lord gifts some people to communicate the truth. God leads us to green pastures of His Word to feast on. He makes me lie down in green pasture. There's a nourishment there. And so, in that context, the Lord brings people into settings to be nourished spiritually. And I have no doubt if we were to take the time and ask, what are some events, some situations where you have experienced spiritual nourishment? People would have a variety of things to say. It could be when you were in a Bible study and you heard somebody say something. It could be when you were listening to a message on the radio. It could be when you're reading a book. But it could also be during a song and at a retreat, when you're out for a walk. The Lord comes to us in various ways as those insights, and He relates that truth. You make that connection. The Lord blesses us. Spiritual nourishment. Also, it says here that just as the shepherd leads his sheep to quiet waters, that's that protective thing of nourishing. One of the things with the shepherd would be that you don't just take the sheep down to any fast-moving water. It needs to be quiet waters. It needs to be still waters. It needs to be soft, flowing. Because if it's a rapid stream, the sheep's caught up in it and swept away. The Lord puts us in those settings to provide for us. The second blessing is spiritual restoration. It says that He, in verse 3, He restores my soul. He restores my soul. The basic meaning of the word that's translated here, restore, is to return. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago in another passage. The primary thought is returning to the Lord in repentance. It is to turn away from something and to turn to something else. Turn away from things that are not of God to turn to God. And from this comes the idea of restoration. Yahweh, the Lord, forgives. The Lord rebuilds. The Lord restores. He mends the brokenhearted. He lifts up those who fall. The third blessing is guidance. Middle of that verse 3, it says, He guides me into the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He guides me into the path of righteousness. As a shepherd guides the sheep on safe paths, so the Lord guides us down paths that lead to righteousness. He guides us. And the requirement here is to follow. Sheep follow the shepherd. Perhaps the question there is, if I will follow. He will lead down the right paths. He will lead us through a maze of crisscrossing roads and intersections so that we walk on the path He has chosen, the one He has designed for us. That path may be rough at times. It may be windy at times. But it's never without purpose. It always leads to righteousness. And that becomes the difficulty about following the Lord at times. You know, the shepherd knows where he's taking the sheep. And so, unlike real sheep, the four-legged kind, we don't follow so obediently. We don't follow so confidently. We start asking the questions. That path over there looks a lot better to me. That one looks a lot smoother. And I love this description from Pilgrim's Progress. And I know I've used this illustration before, but I just love it. It's such a graphic picture of where Pilgrim is walking along this path and it gets really rocky. And he looks across the fence line to this smooth grass. And he's going, boy. And I forgot which friend is with him at the time, faith or trust or whoever was with him. He said, sure would be a lot easier walking over there. And they go right beside each other. So they cross over and they're walking on the grass. And as they go along, it kind of veers off and comes back. But you can always see the stony path. And then it veers off and they keep looking. And all of a sudden, they're way off. You know, and they end up in a despair. You know, sometimes those paths do get rocky and windy and confusing. And that becomes that confidence. Is the shepherd leading? If the shepherd is leading, this is where I need to be. Sometimes we step out and create problems as we do not follow. And then it says it's for His name's sake. See, God's reputation is on the line. He will not lead us astray. See, that was that fabulous part in the Old Testament, especially with Moses. God would get angry at Israel and he'd say, that's it. I've had it with them. Step aside, Moses. I'm wiping them all out. And Moses is like, oh, man, Lord, you think you're angry at them. I've been so angry at them. I wanted to wipe them all out yesterday, but you can't do it. You're a good God. What would people say? You cannot do this. You cannot wipe them out, Lord, because what would people say? You brought them out of Egypt. You delivered them. You have to be their God. You have to care for them. See, that's here. This is for His name's sake. He will guide us for His name's sake. His reputation is on the line also. The fourth blessing is protection. Verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Even though I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, you know, at times, life takes a turn we would prefer that it did not take. The days are dark. The times are tough. The emotions may even scream that it's overwhelming. But it says, even though I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, even though this is a really difficult place, even though I wish I could go another way, I fear no evil. Why? Because You're with me. Even in the midst of that great difficulty, the child of God can stand firm without fear. And the reason is simple. Not simple to embrace, but simple. It's because the Lord is with you. He does not abandon you when days are dark. He does not leave because you fall. He does not turn His back because circumstances have suddenly become difficult. It says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, the rod was rod is you know, more like a stick used to protect primarily. It was used for some other things, but one of the main things, it was a protection. And staff is used to guide and direct. So you have these two instruments that are there to protect and to give direction and to take care of. And so the Lord uses a rod and staff to protect and guide us. Just as a shepherd would use those, the Lord is seen as a shepherd. Well, not only would we have those two opening truths and these four blessings, but there's two confidences in God are stated here. David expresses his confidence in God as a gracious host. And this is where the psalm shifts from that direct image of a shepherd. And it said in verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life." You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. The image switches from that of a green meadow and the shepherd guiding and directing to a gracious host. David expresses God, or expresses confidence in God as a host that extends hospitality to people. He abundantly supplies us with what we need. The three that are mentioned, he doesn't always move us out of the presence of our enemies, but in the midst of that danger, he always provides. So it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Now, I don't know about you, but if we were voting on this, I vote for let's go where the enemies aren't. Let's get rid of the enemies. But, you know, we didn't get to vote on it. We didn't get to come up with the theology. But in the presence of enemies, he cares. Anointing with oil was a way of refreshing and soothing the weary traveler. It's an image of compassionate care and welcome. An overflowing cup is a picture of abundant blessings. You know, movie, what was it? The old classical, it's Oliver Twist, where his little boy comes up and goes, "More, more." And, you know, everybody's terrified because they know what's going to happen. That's not the picture here. The cup's overflowing. You know, some of these things are hard for us to really grasp because few of us have ever been in situations where just didn't have anything. I mean, nothing. And you might get in trouble for wasting stuff, but if you wanted to fill the cup up until it overflowed, you could. But that's not always the case here. Such provisions. David expresses his confidence in God as faithful and a good God. He says, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life." I mean, look at the confidence he says. Surely this will happen. Because this is who God is. You know, it's hard to embrace these all the time. Because we're dealing with life in the present. This is what I experience today. Yes, I remember things from the past, and I know there's a future, but this is what I feel right now. But part of the spiritual life is, in that sense of trust, is to have this concept, to have these kinds of memories, to have this type of theology where we say, this is who God is. This is how he's dealt with others. This is how he's even dealt with me. Therefore, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Then the response is stated at the very end of it. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Dwelling in the Lord's house was a picture of enjoying full communion and fellowship with the Lord. And when there was a temple, David actually, there wasn't a temple in the sense of the temple he wanted to build. That was built by Solomon, but there still is this concept, you know, the tabernacle, the Lord's house. This is a picture of, you know, communion with the Lord. So it doesn't have to be in a building. It's not a church building, but it is that temple. It is that he's made us a temple. It's the vital relationship. That's wrong. You know, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the question becomes to us again is not only is Jesus your shepherd, but where do we dwell? Do we dwell in the house of the Lord? Do we dwell in relationship with God? Or do we dwell in relationship with the world? Do we dwell in relationship with what? God's invitation is for us to have that intimate communication, intimate relationship with Him, so that we can say, and I will dwell. Surely goodness will follow me. Surely righteousness will follow me. Surely loving kindness will follow me. And I will dwell in that relationship that God established with me. Well, it's a beautiful psalm. I'm sure we could go on and on about why it's popular. It's short. It creates pictures that we can see, even though perhaps we've never even been close to a sheep. Perhaps the only sheep we've ever seen is one in a petting zoo. Nevertheless, it creates pictures that you can identify with. You don't really have to know all the ins and outs of a shepherd to get the picture here. It's that caring for, that nurturing part. The Lord is my shepherd. And it's a psalm that one can reflect on. I mean, you can just reflect on it. You can just start right there. The Lord is my shepherd. What does that mean? The Lord is my shepherd. Not the Lord is a shepherd. That's the truth. But that's not the truth of this passage. The Lord is my shepherd. You start thinking, what does that mean to be shepherd? What does it mean to be my shepherd? I shall not want. What does that mean? Because I want all the time. So we have to change our words. Okay, it doesn't mean I will not want, but what does it mean not to lack? I feel like I lack all the time. What does that mean? What do you start buying into? And then notice the provisions. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores. He guides. Those blessings. And even though I walk through the valley, even though there will be difficult events I wish I could avoid, I will fear no evil. Why? Because He's with me. Such confidence to end up saying, surely, surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me. And I will, the declaration, the intent, the focus, I will dwell with Him. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, we thank You for the many passages of the Bible that are obscure, the ones that are difficult, that we have to struggle so to understand, and also for those that are so popular, that paint such a clear picture. And here's one, Father, that we're so familiar with, and yet sometimes we don't stop to really reflect upon its truth, its significance. Help us, Father, to make this psalm a more central part of our focus. Help us to relate to You not just as the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, but my shepherd, my good shepherd, my great shepherd, my chief shepherd. And we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.